Let's open to Deuteronomy. It's 11:26. Wait. Yeah, 26. I'm going to do a part two to what I was sharing last week on redeemed from the curse. Deuteronomy 11:26 says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandment of the Lord your God, and turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods, which you have not known." Now, last week I was sharing with you that there's a curse and blessing, blessings available to us, and the other alternatives, curse. Now, curse in the Hebrew means that there's something that has power over you. There's something negative or an evil side that has power over you. You can't overcome it on your own. That's a curse in your life. You know, there are some things where there's like struggles people have and they can overcome it. But the things that are of the curse, you cannot overcome by yourself. And what we're going to see is that God made the provision to overcome the curse. But in a nutshell, we believe God and obey. And we can partake of the blessing. What we see here from this verse, that because God did something about the curse, it becomes a choice for us. Once you know the truth, then you have a choice. God's blessing isn't just because he's merciful. That's what extends it towards you. But it's not just because of that. Sometimes people think, well, because God's merciful, everything should just go right in my life and I should just be blessed. He couldn't be more wrong. It's available because of his mercy. And it's by faith and obedience we partake of those covenant blessings. What's been made available is a result of covenant, which we'll get into some more detail looking at the scripture with that. So as we have an understanding who God is and what he's done and who Satan is and what he's done, that's a choice between the two. Either going to follow God who's the creator and Lord of our life, or we follow some other God, which ultimately all trace back to Satan. That's why John 16 says that he will bring conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they believe not on me. Righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, he made the way to God, the way into covenant, the way into the very life of God. And if we, the sin that keeps you out is unbelief. Now, other sins will follow, but it's the unbelief that really is the problem. Then he convicts us Jesus is the way. He did make the provision for us. And that the prince of this world, verse 11, is judged, which is speaking of Satan, so that his judgments, eternal separation from God, spiritual death and eternal death, and if we follow him, we come under that curse and the other curses as well. So the issue here really is, well, who are you following? What do you believe? Now, I had taken you back to Genesis chapter 3. I'm just going to review quickly here. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, well, actually, Adam was in open sin because God spoke to him what his will was. Eve was deceived. Adam made a choice. And that's when humanity fell. Satan worked through Eve. And I believe that, I don't think I said this last week, but that what set Adam up is he loved Eve more than he loved God. So he followed Eve rather than follow God. And Satan will use people to lead you astray. He can't just overpower you. He'll lead people. So he speaks to Eve, who didn't remember what Adam told her God said properly. And she was deceived by the devil, and then was able to influence Adam to rebellion. So we have to be very mindful who we follow, who we submit ourselves to, who we listen to, because people are used by the enemy to lead us away from God. And many times there's something good that takes you out of God's best, takes you out of his will, which is the beginning of the pathway of sin and coming under the curse. Now, the three temptations, that this is the initial way Satan will work with anyone's. First was doubt. What hath God said? He'll try to establish doubt in the word of God, because then that opens you up to follow after something else. Secondly, Satan, he brought the statement, really, that there's, putting this in my own words, there's no consequence for doing your own thing. No consequence for sin. He said, you won't surely die. And before you're going to stray away, you have to believe there's no consequence, because consequence restrains the flesh. In our country, you have, not mean to pinpoint certain people, but there are certain people we call liberals who, they want no consequence for sin. And that's because they themselves are in rebellion to God. And they want to deny the fact that you have to have consequence. Well, then now they're scratching their head. Why? You have all these murders and things because there's no consequence. And people have been led to believe that way. Well, whether it's no consequence, I can just do whatever I want to do, or like relative to the things of God, because a lot of Christians still operate in the same thing. I can just do what I want to do. God will still bless it. That's not true. He blesses the obedience by faith. The blessing is extended because of mercy. It doesn't come upon you because of mercy. And the failure to understand this positions people for confusion their whole Christian life. Because when things don't work out, they'll be tempted to want to blame God, get mad at God, shake their fists at God. Oh, why'd you let this happen? Well, no, it's you. And until we take responsibility for our actions, nothing's going to change. So that becomes perpetual your whole life through. Okay, well, the third temptation was to make the flesh look pleasant and good. Or in other words, it was the fruit they were not to eat, that this would be pleasant and make you wise or make you like God. So the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, which are mentioned in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not of God. And if we don't have the love of the Father, we won't do his will. Well, what's working in the world, you can boil it down to those three things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And that's what Satan was hitting Adam with, and he tried the same thing with Jesus, but it didn't work. Jesus spoke the word back to everything he said. He had the word in his heart. But the temptations in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 are the same. The same, he came at Jesus the same way. Well, hath God said, try to get him to doubt the word that God just spoke from heaven when he was baptized, to doubt that, and then to tempt God and to follow after Satan or worship him. To follow one, someone is like an act of worship. To follow God or follow Satan is an act of worship. Now, those were the curses or the temptations. The three curses, there's a threefold curse that begins being spoken in Genesis 3:14. Satan was cursed in that he was cast down from heaven to the earth. He was cast out of the presence of God. He experienced spiritual death, which is separation from God, and eternal death, that for him there was no opportunity ever to be given for repentance or to come back, because He saw God face to face. Now, there's a principle here that you're accountable for the truth that you know. And to make this really clear, we have the life of Moses. He talked to God face to face. He had one shot of unbelief and then entered the promised land. Those who saw the 10 miracles of judgment tempted the Lord, murmuring, complaining 10 times, and they didn't enter in. But their children didn't see all of that. They were born in the wilderness. They entered in along with two other men, Joshua and Caleb, only two. Of the estimated 2 million that came out, only two went in. But it says, I think it's in Numbers, they were of a different spirit. They had a spirit of faith. They had a reverence for God. They have a love for God that they continued to keep the word he said in their heart. They were tested in terms of the spies going in and bringing back an evil report after they saw the land was good. They brought a lie back because they were afraid. Joshua and Caleb were exhorting them to hold fast to the word that we are well able to overcome these giants. It didn't matter how big the enemy was. It didn't matter if they're 5'2" or 10'5". It didn't make any difference. They're all small in comparison to the power of God. And they entered in because in their moment of testing, they held fast to the word that they had, that God was going to take them in. He had a promised land for them. And that promise was given to Abraham, passed right on down Isaac, Jacob, right on down through the generations. And those two still held fast to it along with Moses and Aaron. But Moses had his one shot of unbelief. He talked to God face to face. So the more you go on, the more accountable you become, not less. But self-righteous thinking thinks, well, I'm pretty good. So God will look the other way as I do my own thing. Or it's okay, it doesn't matter, I can do what I want to do. No, you can't do what you want to do, not without a consequence. Again, that is a lie of the devil. And people that speak that, you know by the truth I'm sharing, they are listening to demonic spirits. That doesn't sound nice. That's the truth. Truth doesn't always sound nice. A lot of people want to just kind of make everybody feel good. If you take that approach, you won't give the truth where you need be, and you won't, by way of the truth, help people to be set free from the bondages. So the first curse was on Satan himself and all who would follow him, separation from God. Then there was two other curses, the curse on a human body, which was spoken to Eve, which with her was relative to childbirth. But right along with that comes sickness and disease and all the rest of it. We're redeemed from all of it. We have the provision of blessing to overcome that power over our human body as a result of that curse. And then on top of that, there's a curse on the earth, which affects the whole realm of prosperity. He said to Adam, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. It may be that the trees just dropped fruit right into your hand. I heard someone who went to heaven say that actually happens there. You just kind of walk under a tree and drop in your hand, you eat it. That was what somebody said they saw. Okay, that's not the word of God. However, by sharing what I'm sharing here, wouldn't be like Eden, but by the sweat of your brow, there's a curse on the earth. You're going to have to work it. And the weeds and plant disease and all the rest will take place, which life was sustained by plants in the garden. I mean, trees, nuts, and seeds, and all the rest of it. And you had that provision there. So it's not going to come easy. Now, in the covenant, the old covenant, two of the curses were provided for. God spoke, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And he spoke, and particularly when we were looking at Deuteronomy 28, it lays out there that all these blessings will come on you if you obey. In other words, through the covenant, we could enter into blessing, which would be the override of the curse, where healing and fruitfulness and childbirth, you know, having family, everything pertaining to the body. Then you also had prosperity, where the curse on the earth could be overridden and you would prosper. Blessed is when you go in, when you go out, when you're in the field. You know, I mean, it covers everything in that realm there in Deuteronomy 28. Then he goes on to say, you'll be cursed if you don't hearken to the voice of his word, do your own thing, rebel, go your own way, however you want to say it, follow after Satan and not God. Then there's these curses. And traditionally, people read that like God's arbitrarily saying, I don't like you. You know, this is what man does. I don't like your face. You know, I don't like you. Know, people will do that and actually be mean to you or do something negative or evil. But God's not like that. He's not arbitrarily saying, bless you, I curse you. He's not driven by emotion where he doesn't, well, you're ticking me off, I'm just going to whack you. That's not him at all. He's legalistic in that sense, and I mean that in a positive way. The word law and legalistic's used negative by people who don't understand him. He set a covenant. It is a law. It's a legal thing, like a legal document would be. And if we're in compliance with it, we get the blessing of it. If we're not in compliance with it, we remove ourselves from his blessing. God's not arbitrarily picking and choosing favorites. That's right. Again, that's how man would think. Whenever people spit this stuff out, and many times they'll hail themselves as great Bible teachers, they immediately tell me they don't really know God, and neither do they know his word very well. They've got no business teaching the word. Now, that's not to say they can't help somebody. They might still give the message of salvation, but they're going to bring a lot of confusion to things besides whatever blessings there. And that's where a lot of the body of Christ lives, in this confusion where blessings real ambiguous and there's a confusion about it, and they become just wishful, oh, and beggars, oh, God, bless me, rather than understanding he set a covenant in motion. If I walk in it, then I can partake the blessing. And he made the provision for when you fail with the high priestly ministry that immediately they could be forgiven their sin. Yes. Now, you have to repent for that. It's conditional. But God immediately brought the provision for where you fall short of the covenant. Now, the problem in the old covenant is they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, so they didn't really have the power to always do the will of God. You do. Because in the new covenant, he dealt with the curse, that first curse on Satan, which is on us if we follow him. He dealt with that where we could have eternal life by believing that God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Lord dealt with the power of spiritual death and eternal death through Jesus Christ. It could only be dealt with through him. It's only through him we can be saved. Acts 4:12 says that exactly that way. Only through him we can be saved. That's where a New Age movement is 100% incompatible in every way with Christianity. You cannot be a believer and embrace New Age movement. You cannot. Because New Age first denies there's no sin, but then they say there's other ways to God. Well, you can get there through Hinduism or Buddha or Islam. And that's all a lie. It's all a lie. They could not pay the price for sin, and the consequence, which was spiritual death, only Jesus Christ. Therefore, we owe our whole life to him. He is worthy to be called Lord. You know, it says that in Revelation, worthy, worthy. And he's worthy of your whole life, all of your life. One, because he's your creator. Two, because he's your Lord and Savior. It's not for us to say how much we'll give God. He's worthy of it all. We sing that song. He's worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. All of your life. Not all a bunch of gold and silver. Worthy of all that you are. Now, God loves you. He knows you have needs. He's not against your needs being met. He made provision for it. He's not against you enjoying life. He created you with taste buds. Yeah, but the thing is, we give our all to him and let all the other things be a byproduct, not our pursuit. We pursue him, and all the blessings are the byproduct of our pursuit and relationship with him. So in the old covenant, he made the provision for our body, the curse on the human body to be lifted, and the curse relative to prosperity to be lifted. And in the new covenant, the curse of spiritual separation from God to be removed, that we could enter into that relationship. And on top of it, he gives the Holy Spirit to enable, empower, and help us and teach us to do all the will of God. So there's no excuse. Stop making excuses. As long as you have an excuse, you'll never change. Adam tried to make an excuse. He hid from God. And then when God confronts him, says, Adam, where are you? God was giving him the opportunity to humble himself and repent. Adam didn't take him up. He says, the woman you gave me. She's blaming God and Eve. It's the only two people he knew other than Satan. Should have blamed Satan. He blamed God and Eve for his sin. He didn't humble himself. So God made the provision to remove the curse. So when we speak of the curse or the curse in the Bible, separation from God, affliction in your body, and difficulty with needs relative to prosperity, curse on the earth. Now, those things are all around us. Spiritual deaths all around us. Sickness is all around us. The curse on the earth is all around us. But we do not have to be overcome by that. We have a choice. We have a choice. Now, that being said, I want to go to some new turf here. And that is James chapter 3. You familiar with this? James 3 speaks of the power of the tongue and how it's like a rudder steering a ship. Your words are very powerful. Verse 8, the tongue can no man tame except by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain spring forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, berries, or a vine, fig? So can no fountain bear salt water and fresh. So the tongue has power. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Or if we love the word of God, we will speak God's word, which gives life or brings blessing to us, because our covenant is based on a word from God. Like as I was saying, we partake as a result of the covenant. The covenant is God's word to us, his promises, his commandments to us. So he's bringing out here, we bless God and we curse men. Now, are you a human? This isn't a trick question. Okay, this is the obvious question. You're human. I'm not saying men, just so the ladies don't feel excluded. You're a human. Therefore, if you curse men, you can curse yourself. You can curse others. You can bless yourself, or you can bless others. You can bless or curse human. Adam, human. And we'll bless God. Oh, bless you, Lord, you're so good. And then curse ourselves. Well, bad things always happen to me. Just my luck. Don't ever say that. Just my luck. Well, yeah, you know, these things happen to me. We're putting a curse on ourselves. When we speak fear, doubt, unbelief, we are speaking the curse to our life. And when we speak that to someone else, we're speaking it over them. Now, you may not mean evil, but still the words are the words, and they carry the same power. So you have something like, oh, COVID's out there. Well, I'm not going to speak that over myself. Bring the curse on myself. Well, I'll probably get it. Ho, 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 ho. No, in Jesus' name, healing's provided for me. I am healed in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll not succumb to that curse. Now, you could get a positive test and have no symptoms. As far as I'm concerned, you're not under the curse. If it's not affecting you. I mean, there's bacteria all over your skin. Doesn't mean you're sick. Well, blessing and curse is linked to our words. Now, ideally, we embrace God's word, which is his covenant. That is the law of God. The law of God, simply the will of God. Yes. But it's the will of God that has a basis to it and has an effect and consequence, positive or negative. Law is not negative. Again, preachers that handle themselves like the law's negative are ignorant men or women. And I would suggest you stop listening to them, because unless you have a filter on, they're just going to create confusion. Oh, but he makes me laugh. So what? You can listen to stupid comics and make you laugh. Doesn't mean they're edifying your spirit. So the law of God is his will. And in that law, there's a covenant that he's faithful to. He said, Deuteronomy 7:9, he is faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy to them that love him. And that's there for us. The way out, the old covenant, 2/3 of the initial curse. New covenant, that remaining third, spiritual death. Because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. God had forgiveness in the old covenant, but not the remission of sin. And as sin's removed, the Holy Spirit can come in, where we are born of God, new creatures in Christ, and we can receive the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do his will. And again, I repeat this, there's no excuse. As new covenant believers, we have no excuse. If you understand that, or to the degree you understand that, you will humble yourself. And God says in James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, resist the proud, gives grace to the humble. If we'll humble ourselves, we can expect grace and favor and power to come into our life. Praise the Lord for that. If we didn't have that, there wouldn't be any hope for us. Okay. Well, what's coming out of your fountain? Blessing or cursing? Speak blessing over your own life. Speak blessing over others. You know how Paul began, I think, just about all of his epistles, grace and peace be unto you. or the favor of God, a blessing of prosperity is another word for peace. He spoke blessing as soon as he was starting to speak to them. Now, in many of the letters, he'd bring correction later, but he always started with blessing. That was his heart. That's the grace of God, to want to bless. Favors, I'm for you. Two definitions of grace. One, it depends on the context of the scripture to know which it is. One's his favor and the other's his blessing to you. His power to you, his grace, his work in your life. So his favor, his grace extends blessing towards you. But then grace can also be used for the impartation of it into your life. But that impartation depends on our faith and obedience. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't do enough to make it happen. We simply believe God, and our obedience is a reflex of our faith. If I were to hold my knee up and tap it a certain place in my knee, I hit that reflex point, my leg would kick out. It's like that. When you have faith, and that faith's tapped, the reflex of obedience just kicks right into motion. That's so awesome. It's not works. It's not you working up to something. We simply need to abide in his word, that we have faith to respond to him, and you'll just begin to do the right thing. Okay. Oh, man, I love sharing this word. Well, I want to go to Numbers chapter 23. And it's interesting here. 23, 24, actually begins back in 22. There was a man named Balak who viewed the Israelites as an enemy. And he seeks out a prophet. I'm just going to summarize this, because to read those three chapters take me too long for the amount of time I have. But he seeks out a prophet, Balaam. And he offers money and position, which is the lust of the flesh. You know, he's going to pay him wealth and give him some prominent position. If he'll come and just do one little thing for me. This is how the devil is. I promise you the world. You just do one little thing. You just worship me. That's how he came at Jesus. Well, he basically says, I need you to curse Israel, or Jacob to Israel, to curse them for me. I'll give you everything, all this wealth and all this honor and positional power. You just come and curse them. And Balaam, you know, God warned him not to do this. But first he begins to follow them, and the donkey he's riding on saw in the spirit that there was an angel of the Lord who wasn't going to let him go any further. And the donkey crushes his foot. And here's Balaam, because he was being enticed by that temptation, he couldn't see the Spirit of God right in front of him. But a dumbass did. I mean, they're called that in the Bible, so I'm not cursing or anything. A dumb ass could see the Spirit of God in front of him, but that prophet couldn't, because he's being enticed by Satan indirectly through Balak to say, I'll give you wealth and position if you'll come and curse them. And you know, he begins to go. God stops him, and Balaam realizes this is God. God opens his eyes then to realize it. Why did he do it that way? Well, he wanted Balaam to see how deceived he was becoming. You know, you become deceived, you don't know it. Self-deception, you don't know it's you. That's why it's the most dangerous type. And some people just go on and on deceiving themselves, telling themselves lies, what they want to believe, and they keep telling themselves that, and it can take you to a place of destruction, ultimately. So we need the intervention of the Spirit of God, and that's where it's very important we pray one for another. Because except the Spirit of God opens someone's eyes who's being deceived, they're not going to see it because they're deceived. They already don't see it. Now, some people might realize it after the consequence comes, but it's far better to see it before the consequence comes. And ideally, we are in tune with the Spirit of God and full of His Word, where we discern the temptation and the evil before it lures us off. That's ideal. Reality is we're not always in that place. Praise God, He'll use a donkey to stop you if He need be. So there's hope for you. There's hope for me, right? We can be deceived and God can get us out of it. But the thing is, our heart needs to be toward God more so than toward the flesh. So we have Balaam, and there was three times Balak, well, before that, he said, okay, I won't go now. And God said, no, go ahead and go. And, before that, Balaam just started to go even after the donkey incident. The temptation started pulling him again and said God was angry at him. Why? Because God already revealed to him what was going on, but he succumbed to that temptation another time. So then God gave him a vision. He saw what was going on, and he repented in his heart, and he said, well, I won't go. And God said, no, go ahead and go. He says, you only say what I put in you to say. You don't talk your own thing or out of your own head. You only say what I give you to say. And it goes on to say a verse that's frequently quoted. I think this is in chapter 23. That God's not a man that He would lie. His word, that's blessing, He's not going to go back on that. That blessing's still in effect. And so Balaam goes on, and three different times, Balak sets it all up where he's going to have, and he has like these seven altars to offer bulls and all this and that, thinking he's going to somehow get God to do something. And Balaam persuades him to, pressures him to try to curse them. And when he goes to open his mouth, the only thing that can come out of his mouth is blessing. And he keeps speaking prophetic blessing over Israel, even though Balak's wanting to pay him and give him honor and prestige to curse them. And Balak's getting angrier each time. And finally, Balaam says, I cannot curse what God has blessed. I cannot curse what God has blessed. God's word is true. It carries power. It carries life and death. And no curse of the enemy can overpower that. It overpowers the curse. The curse is that which comes upon and has power over you. Remember, I gave that definition earlier. The threefold curse was separation from God, physical issues, And a curse on the earth, and the reverse of that is prosperity if we partake in covenant blessing by faith, health, healing, family, childbearing, so forth, and most importantly in the new covenant, eternal life through Jesus Christ. So Balaam saying, I cannot override God's word, the power of His word. Now, I just want to make a little conclusion statement here. It doesn't matter what all the witches on the earth are saying against you. If you're abiding in the power of the Word of God, it cannot take power over you. I remember I was in high school and I had a friend, and he was somewhat involved with witchcraft. His mother was a witch. And he told me, he said, and he hated this one teacher and wanted to put curse on her. And he said that won't work. You can't do it unless they can come into fear. So with people that do that, I'll try and do things to put fear into you. You know, just say whatever stuff or do something crazy to put fear, which gives place to the devil, that curse can be spoken over your life. If you're under that, it's really simple coming out of it. Believe and obey the word of God. Because God's word, the law of God, was set in motion. It was released in your behalf. If you but believe it, you can partake of the power that it carries. The covenant blessing that it carries is available to you. And no negative stuff can undo that. You know, being in the hospital recently, you have doctors saying, well, this or that, it could be wrong. I listen to them. By his stripes, I'm healed. And they walk out of the room. You know, I mean, it's no point in me saying that to them because, you know, they don't understand. I'm not out to prove something to a man. But before God, I'm going to hold fast to my confession. I'm going to hold fast to the word that I believe. And I will not allow any fear into my life. It's like Esther said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm going to believe God going down. But to hold fast to your faith, will you stay tied in to the covenant blessing of God, healing to your body, you know, to your childbearing, prosperity in the realm of physical need. But most importantly, eternal life to your spirit through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I give life, and no one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. No work of any number of devils can take you down. The devil wants you to believe he has power. He does if you give it to him. If you enter into words that bring curse on your life, that curse is on the earth. He can operate in that realm. But you shut that door, he has nothing to work with. That's why Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but has nothing in me. I have the power to lay down my life and the power to take it up again. Satan did not conquer Jesus. He didn't overwhelm. Jesus laid down his life, which was the perfect expression of the love of God. And his doing so was the perfect expression of faith in God, because he believed with the prophetic word that he would be raised from the dead. He would be the firstborn among many brethren. He would raise up a people, a church, who would have the Spirit of God dwelling within us and bring glory to him forever and ever. We are redeemed from the curse.